Today we're in our fifth study in 1 Peter. We're not racing through this book. We're just taking a few verses at a time. So it may take several months to get through it, but it's like a gold mine filled with valuable truth. If we went too fast, we'd miss a lot. So we're going to carefully sift through each verse, even each phrase, sometimes each word, and ask God to reveal the nuggets as we go. The author of this little book, 1 Peter, is the Apostle Peter, and he wrote it toward the end of his life. Surely he has great wisdom, spending his years with Jesus and years in ministry, and he shares with us two books, 1 and 2 Peter. What a privilege that we have preserved for us his letters. We can read his mail. What he says to the young church, the early church, also applies to us. The readers of this book originally were, he called them Christians who are scattered, and he named several provinces within the Roman Empire, and he calls them aliens. We discovered that this description really fits all of us. We're simply pilgrims in this world. We're strangers, we're exiles, because our citizenship is in heaven, not here. As such, we're going to be misunderstood and sometimes mistreated. This was especially true during Peter's time, because he wrote when Nero was on the throne of Rome. And he hated Christians, so there was much persecution beginning to break out. And so he wrote this letter to encourage them and to offer hope in spite of their suffering. The theme of this book is hope in a hostile land or hostile world. The word hope is found throughout this letter. By the way, hope in the biblical sense doesn't mean wishful thinking, like I hope this might happen, but it might not happen. No. The word hope is our assurance, our conviction, our truth that we believe, the truths that we believe. So it's a confident assurance that God is in control despite our trials and our sufferings. It's the hope, the assurance that Christ will eventually rescue us from this world that we don't belong in. We have a promise of heaven. We have an inheritance awaiting us. That's what our hope is we look beyond the troubles of this world to the next world. We sang that song, "This world is not my home." Just today we sang that. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're looking forward to that. That's our hope, our confidence. In the meantime, while on this earth, we're going to experience various trials. We read about that in a couple verses before here. Various trials, it was the word manifold trials, multicolored trials, variegated trials, trials of every size, shape, and color. But God can use those trials to perfect us, to prove our faith. He talked about gold being refined by fire, and we go through the fire, and God refines our faith through our hardships. Now today we're going to pick up where we left off. We've gone through verses 1 through 12 so far. If you missed any of those messages, they're always available on YouTube or on our website. If you want to just listen, go to the website. If you want to watch the whole service, go to YouTube. By the way, our services, even today, are on YouTube and Facebook. And so there's many at home still. And we welcome you to come back when you feel ready. Today we're going to pick up where we left off. I've titled my message, Hope That Leads to Holiness. Hope that leads to holiness. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17, the same verses we just read in our scripture reading. As I read through these verses, I noticed two H words, hope and holiness. So I decided to make them my theme. What I discovered is that when we put our hope, our confidence in God, we will be led into a more holy kind of life. When we're focused on Him, we're going to want to please Him. And there's holiness that comes as a result of looking forward to Christ's return. Now listen to 1 John 3:3. This verse communicates my whole message today, even though it's from 1 John instead of 1 Peter. And everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. You shall be holy as I am holy. When we are focused on Christ, we're focused on our hope, our future, then we will desire to have a purified and clean heart. The more we focus on God, the more we have our eyes on Him, the more we'll want to please Him, the more we will want to live a life that's honoring to Christ. Listen to this quote. You become what you focus on and like the people you spend time with. If we focus on God, if we spend time with Christ, then we will want to be more like Him. So we have a hope that leads to holy living, to pure living. And that's what I hope we discover in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So I've divided my whole talk into two points, two H's. Number one, we must learn to live in hope. Number two, we must learn to live in holiness. Hope that leads to holiness. A new way of thinking, hope, will lead to a new way of living, holiness. Do you see the connection? Verse 13 begins. We're going to start reading through this passage, and I'll draw out these two themes of hope and holiness as we go. The first word is an important word. It says, therefore. Let's stop right there. Therefore, whenever you see that word, you want to see what preceded it, because that's a transition word. That's a hinge word. And so everything that's been said in chapter 1 up to this point is kind of like the doctrine and truth. He says, now therefore, do such and such. So the rest of the book is now application. There's been a lot of theology in the first 12 verses. For instance, we learned that we have been chosen by God in verse 1, that we've been cleansed and sprinkled by the blood of Christ in verse 2, that we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit in verse 2, we've been born again in verse 3, we've received salvation. We read about salvation in verses 5, verse 9, verse 10. This is all in the first 12 verses. We've been promised an inheritance in heaven. He said, in light of all that, therefore, live in a way that pleases God. That's what the rest of the book is. It's a very, very practical little book. So therefore, we ought to live a new, different kind of way. Peter is transitioning us from doctrine, verses 1 through 12, to duty, the rest of the book. The truth we learn must be lived out. Didn't James say that? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Live out what you've learned. There's an important principle stated by Jesus. Listen to this. To whom much has been given, much will be required. To whom much has been given, much will be required. That's Luke 12, 48. God has given us much. And that's what Peter has said in verses 1 through 12. He's given us so much. He's given us salvation. Now much is required of us. We should live in a different way. And that's what we have in the rest of the letter. Now, verse 13 is a powerful verse, so we're just going to look at it just a phrase, even word by word, to see how we must live. What should we live like? First phrase, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. We'll stop there. We'll read the rest of the verse in a minute. Prepare your minds for action. We should do something with our minds to be prepared for action. We must change the way we think. Everything begins in the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts that start here come out in the life. There's an old saying that says, sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. It all begins with your thoughts. So what you think about, how you think, is very important. This phrase, prepare your minds for action. We should be prepared, ready to live for the Lord. We should be conditioning our mind, being transformed in our mind. You know how this is stated in the King James? It's kind of interesting. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind? How does that work? Well, in those days, everyone wore kind of like robes. And so that would be fine, because nice and flowing in the heat and everything. You gals enjoy your dresses. Well, men wear dresses too, basically. But if they had to go out and work, or they had to go out and do battle, or if they had to run somewhere, they had to lift up their robes to be able to walk. So they would pull the robes through and tuck it into their sash. They would gird up the loins of their robes so that they were able to move. And that's what this is saying about our mind. We should gird up our minds, the loins of our mind. So it's the idea that we are ready for anything that comes. We're ready. Prepare your minds for action. We must tie up the loose ends of our thinking. We have a lot of loose thinking, a lot of fragmented thinking. He says it's time to be disciplined in our mind, time to focus our attention on things that are good and important. Let me ask you, what do you focus on? What does your mind think about? You know, there's an old saying about garbage in, garbage out. You put a lot of garbage in, if your mind is seeing and thinking about a lot of garbage, that's what's going to come out. It's going to flow out. And I'll tell you a story. When I was in junior high, maybe even younger, I always had a God consciousness, even though I lived in a non-Christian home. And all around me, people were foul and bad. My dad was the most vulgar. And I, in my deepest heart, would say, oh, God, forgive him for saying those things. But I was hearing them all the time. And one day I was being bullied at school, and suddenly out comes out of my mouth all this, you, it's like a big green cloud. Just, and I thought, where did that come from? It came in the mind and my heart, and maybe I was thinking it all along because it came back out. Garbage in, garbage out. What do you dwell on? What do you think about? Is your mind disciplined? Or is your mind spending too much time in social media? Everyone's always looking at that little box, or watching TV, or listening to every news channel, flicking around, trying to get the latest gossip. Do we focus on things that are really not that important? Less important things? If so, we need to do what Peter says. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Be disciplined in your thinking. It's time to get rid of wrong thinking and start thinking about what is right. Remember what Philippians 4:8 says? It says, whatever is true, think on those things. Whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We are to be thinking about, dwelling on, disciplining our mind to focus on things that are right and good. That's a command. Dwell on these things, the things that are good. Don't dwell on the things that are bad. What did he say? He said, prepare your mind for action. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It all begins with the mind. So Peter says it and Paul says it. You think they serve the same Lord. They seem to preach the same messages, don't they? If we want to please God, we must change the way we think, because everything begins in the mind. Now look at the next phrase in verse 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Let's stop there. Some translations say, stay sober-minded. This is sober in spirit. Another translation says, be self-controlled. We know what sober is. It's the way we use it today. It means you're not drunk. You're sober. And the Bible says very clearly, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohols and intoxicants, but be controlled by God. That's Ephesians 5. Do not let anything control you. Have control of yourself. But this word has a broader meaning. It means to be sensible, to be self-controlled, to be balanced, to be level-headed. I like that phrase, level-headed. I have in my hand a tool. What is this tool? It's a level, that's right. It's got a bubble that moves back and forth. You can't see it, but I can see it. And if it's perfectly level, it's between the what? Lines. The bubble's right between the lines. It's level. If it's out of balance, you can tell that, can't you? Likewise, a sober Christian lives his life between the lines of God's word. He doesn't go off to this extreme or this extreme. He's level-headed. He's balanced. He lives within the lines of Scripture. I've observed a few Christians who are out of balance, who are living beyond the lines. They get carried away by the controversies of the day, the conspiracy theories, politics, and we're so out of balance about everything and so focused on everything but what we should be focused on, and that's Christ and his kingdom. Maybe it's time for us to gird up our minds. Maybe it's time to become more sober-minded, more balanced in our thinking, and refocus our attention on what's really important, the eternal inheritance of heaven. Now we come to the key phrase in verse 13 that has our first point. We must learn to live by hope. Here's that word. Are you ready? Hope. It says, fix your hope completely, not partially, but completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't fix your hope on people. Don't fix your hope on politics or politicians or philosophies. Don't fix your hope on anything in this world, because this world is not our home. We'll only be disappointed if we fix our hope on those things, because that's like hope on shifting sand instead of the solid rock. Rather, it says, fix your hope completely on Christ and his grace. The only answers to the problems of the world is Jesus, not politics. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means when Christ reveals himself, when he returns, eventually to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the substance of our hope. That's what we look forward to. We look forward with hope to the revelation of Christ, to the return of Christ. And Christ will judge the world with righteousness, and at that time, the rest of the promises about Christ, the prophecies, like the government will rest on his shoulders. He will sit on David's throne. All that will happen. So we look forward, we look past the trouble of this world and the troubles we experience, and we look forward in hope to the day when Christ returns. So stop fretting about this world. Start anticipating a new world. Ask God to give you far vision, help you be far-sighted, to look beyond the troubles and live in a biblical hope. Now, when we focus on Christ and his coming kingdom, we're going to be more motivated to live for him. Christ is coming back. I want to get in line with this God. So that leads us to our second point. Our first point was, we must learn to live in hope. Second point, we must learn to live in holiness. There's a connection there. When we have hope in Christ, we'll want to live in a way that pleases him. Now, Peter begins in verse 14 negatively. Look what he says. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Let me ask you, are you an obedient child? He says, as obedient children. Peter's assuming that you're one of his readers, that you're an obedient child. Are you? Are you an obedient child of God? Unfortunately, I know some people who call themselves Christians who are not living in obedience to God. I've heard people say, don't tell me, I don't want to know, because then I'll have to live up to it. We need to know what God requires, and we need to live in obedience to his scriptures. I know of some, for instance, and I'm not picking on anyone in particular, all right, who are still getting drunk in defiance of scripture. The Bible says, do not be drunk. I know people who say, it's Saturday, I'm not going anywhere, I'm going to get drunk tonight. And they call themselves Christians. That's in direct disobedience to God's word. Alcohol is legal, but it doesn't mean it's good. I know of some who are still living together without being married. That's called fornication. If you're living together and you're not married and you call yourself Christian, then there's a disconnect somewhere because you're disobeying God. I know some who are dishonoring God with their language and their lifestyle. They call themselves Christians, but they're a different person when they're at work or in the world than they are in the church. I know some who are being controlled by lust and by pornography, and they can't seem to get the victory. I know some who are fretting and worrying about everything when the Bible says, do not worry, do not fear, do not be anxious, give everything to God. So what does Peter tell us to do? Or maybe I should say, what does he tell us not to do? Let's read the rest of the verse. As obedient children, he's assuming you're obedient, he says, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. He says, you used to be spiritually ignorant, and you did things you shouldn't do. Not anymore. You've got Christ living in you. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. Christians are to leave the old lifestyle behind. That's why it says former lusts. That's why it says you were. We need to stop conforming to the former lusts. We need to stop living like unregenerate unbelievers. Don't call yourself a Christian unless you're going to live it. That's what holiness is. It's living in a life that's pleasing to God. Before you met Christ, you were living in moral ignorance, he says. You may not have known right from wrong. Everybody is doing it. It must be okay. It's not okay if it doesn't line up with God's word. But now you've chosen to follow Christ. There should have been a change of heart. When you choose to follow Christ, you leave the old life behind. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are what? Passed away. All things are new. There's a time to let the old life go. Paul says, I don't look back, I look forward. I don't look back at the old life, I look forward to my new life in Christ. God gives his children a new nature. He gives us his Holy Spirit living within us. His true children want to please God. They don't say, I have to please God. It's my duty. Now the true believer, because he has God's nature within him, wants to please God. Well, God, what can I do to please you? Now let me tell you, here's a test. If the old life is still dominant, there's reason to doubt the reality of your conversion. The whole idea of conversion is there's a change. If you've never been converted, no matter what you profess, if you haven't been changed, if you haven't repented, and haven't gone away from the old life and gone towards the new life, then there's reason to question your salvation. Are you truly saved? If you're saved, what are you saved from? You don't stay in the same condition. You're saved out of the old life. Are you one of God's children? Do you have his nature within you? If so, then stop living like an unregenerate unbeliever. That's what I read here. Peter now states it in a positive. He's talking about holiness here. He says, don't do this. Here's what you do do. But like the Holy One, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. God expects us to walk wholeheartedly with him and for him. He desires us to live like him, pure and holy. Now, this is not possible in our own strength. We can't just straighten ourselves up. The Pharisees tried to live a pure and holy life, but they didn't have a redeemed heart. But if Christ is in you and the Spirit's living within you, God will enable you. He will enable you to live a whole and pure life. He'll enable you to yield to him. Now listen to this. If God commands you to do something, then he will enable you to do it. If God commands you be holy, he will enable you to be holy. You can't say, well, I just can't get over this old sin. It still stumbles me. It's time to lay aside that thing that trips you up. And with God's help, get a victory over it. If God commands us to be holy, then he will enable you to be holy and pure. Verse 15 continues the thought. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to be like our Heavenly Father. After all, we've inherited his holy nature. Now, I see this command maybe differently than others. I see a command and a promise. Let me explain what I mean. The command is in verse 15, be holy. That's a command. The promise is you shall be holy, verse 16. You shall be holy. So our response to the command is, yes, Lord, I will live for you, and by your strength, I will obey and I will be holy. So that's a command saying, yes, sir. But the verse 16, the promise, you shall be holy as I am holy, it gives me hope that God is going to do something in my life. So my response to that is, thank you, Lord, for your promise to make me holy. I ask you to do the purifying work in my heart. So commanded and also promised, he's going to follow through. He who has begun a good work in you, in Philippians we read, will continue to do it till the end. So God has commanded you to follow him, and he will make you like himself, conformed to the image of his son. Let's look at our final verse, verse 17 for today. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, the time of your stay on earth. This seems to be a restatement. He says, if you call God your Father, if you profess him, remember he's also the judge, but if you call God your Father, then you should live like his son. But the extra nuance there, if you realize God is not just Father, but also judge, you should live in holy fear. He knows your heart. Don't pretend. You can't fool God. He's the divine judge. So conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Isn't that great? Your stay on earth. Like you're just visiting. You're just an alien. You're just staying here for a little while. And you could be taken to heaven. While you're here, live in holiness and awe and reverence and godly fear. So the application to this message is, those who truly hope in God, those who truly love God with all their heart, those who truly fear and reverence God, will want to live holy lives for God. It's inside of you. You want to please God. You don't want to disobey. And God will enable us to live those holy lives. We have a hope that leads to holiness. We have a focus on Christ that leads us to holiness. Amen? Okay, let's pray. This morning, some of you may have been confronted with the fact that you're continuing to live the old life. You've not made that break. Would you make that break? This Bible is very clear that we should no longer be conformed to our former lusts, but we should live holy and pure before the Lord. Would you give your heart and soul and mind completely to the Lord? Focus on him and leave behind the old life. Pray silently for just a moment. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to our hearts right where we're at. This is the most relevant thing that we could ever get in this world, this polluted world we live in, that we should live in a holy, pure kind of way. Enable us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name.